And so we are going to be flying back to Minnesota for a funeral next weekend. And that same morning, that's when Garth McDonald's uncle passed away in his sleep. And a friend of Sue's from the school, her mom, passed away after a six-year battle with Lou Gehrig's disease. And so thinking a lot of eternity and how fragile our lives really are and what really matters when it comes right down to it. And so that's kind of what led me to look at this whole thing about being living proofs. So in the notes there on the back of your bulletin, I'm just saying a musician practices, a student studies, an athlete trains, a farmer plants, fertilizes, waters, weeds, waits, and prays. But what does a disciple do? How does one know if he or she is a disciple? The concert proves the musician. The exam proves the student. The games prove the athlete. The crop proves the farmer. But what measure exists to prove a disciple, which we are always talking about? And so I just went to Merriam-Webster and the American Heritage College Dictionary for some definition help, and it was really amazing. They say a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrine of another, a convinced adherent of a school or individual. It implies a devoted allegiance to the teachings of one chosen as a master, and suggests a close and persistent attachment. Well, those are really good definitions of what a disciple is and what we can be doing. And so I just wanted to look at those definitions this morning as being a disciple of Jesus. And so these are critical, central things that we are looking at here this morning. So a disciple of Jesus, number one, lives to spread the teachings of Jesus. We're talking about disciple of Jesus specifically here this morning, obviously, in our context. So, but they live to spread the teachings of Jesus. And so a major platform, these four items that we'll look at this morning are kind of like the major things that are the guiding principles, the things that we really give ourselves to. But we live to spread the teachings of Jesus. And as I'm looking at this and working my way through some of these things from the dictionary definitions, I'm thinking, okay, is that really what I live for? And, you know, sometimes it's when it's mealtime, you know, it's like, I think I live to eat sometimes. And when it comes 9 o'clock at night, I think I live to sleep. And so there are, you know, just like, well, where are those priorities? At what point is my life given to spreading the teachings of Jesus? And, you know, I was thinking, well, I don't even have any biblical references on the sheet here this morning. I thought, well, that's really terrible. I really need to throw in a few scriptural references. But, you know, we live to spread the teachings of Jesus. And someone has suggested that in some ways we really don't need any more teachings. All we really need to do is live up to what we already know. And I think most of us have enough understanding of what the scripture says, what Jesus taught, how he taught his disciples to live through positive examples, through negative warnings. I think we have enough of that in there that we have a pretty good grasp on the teachings of Jesus. And so, but living, making that one of the major priorities is that our lives count as we spread the teachings of Jesus. Are we known as disciples? Are we known as people who are quick to spread the teachings of Jesus? And I guess one of my great surprises with, you know, we mentioned this before, but spending time with my brother and his wife up in Alberta, Canada, and my brother and his wife have just been Christians for 13 years, and they are true disciples. It's amazing to be with them. Almost every reference, every conversation has to do about Jesus. Back to scripture references, there are always references there. As they go through family issues and concerns and worries, they're always talking about prayer. They're always going back to what does scripture say? What are the things that they've been learning about Jesus? And it was exciting, you know, to be there in that context of Every conversation was about that. And it wasn't about the complaining and finding fault with things. It was really pointing to Jesus. And so one of the things that would be our make us living proofs of being disciples is that we live to spread the teachings of Jesus. The second thing, a disciple of Jesus lives as a convinced adherent of Jesus. A convinced adherent. And I think that I use that as a blank for you to write in, because we want to live with assurance that Jesus is who he says he is, and he is the Lord, he is Master. As we've sung this morning, you are worthy to be praised. And as we look at that and say, well, Jesus is the one we look to. We are convinced he is the one. And so we attach our lives to him, and we live in such a way that everything we do, everything we decide, all the business decisions, family decisions, are made as convinced adherents of Jesus, looking at his teachings. How does he instruct us how to live? And we are not blown about by every other wind of doctrine, as scripture says. Everybody that comes up with new ideas and decides, oh, well, this is the way, and oh, no, this is better, and oh, well, no, that's really passe, and well, that's just ridiculous. And so as we're convinced adherents of Jesus, we lock in and we say, wow, this is what we need to do. This is what we believe in. And by believing in Jesus automatically says we don't believe in these things from the world, because they're mutually exclusive. And so as we adhere to Jesus, as we are convinced he's the one, we're not always looking over our shoulder wondering, but I wonder if there's something better over here. You know, no, if we're going to be convinced, we can be 100% in that direction. And so a disciple of Jesus lives as a convinced adherent. The third thing, a disciple of Jesus lives in devoted allegiance to the Master Jesus. And I use the Master as the blank to fill in there, because Master brings to mind in our day, in the language that our culture uses, if there's a master, that means there's a servant or a slave. And we don't like that language anymore. It's become freighted with all kinds of ugliness. But a disciple lives in devoted allegiance to the Master. We give allegiance. We sing, you are worthy to be praised. Forever you are the God on high, the Lord in me. And so, but devoted allegiance to a Master, that means we are always 24/7 living in awareness of our submission to his lordship, that we are the ones who come under him, and we look to him for guidance, and we follow him. And yes, the other ugly four-letter word that we don't like to talk about, but we obey his teachings. We really don't like that word much. But so I think it's important for us to look at Jesus as Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes that puts him on such a lofty pedestal we don't realize. But he's Lord, and Lord means Master anyway. And so to recognize the fact that he is the Master of our lives Monday through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, can change how we make decisions. And so a disciple does live in devoted allegiance to the Master Jesus. And the fourth thing, a disciple of Jesus lives in a close and persistent attachment to Jesus. Now, I had us write in persistent, because we all know what it's like, right? We go to a conference and we're all pumped up and we're on a mountaintop and we're so excited and this is the way it's going to be. Until Monday morning hits. And it's like, well, it was really exciting and it was really thrilling to think about, but the reality of my Monday is the same as it was the last time. And so being persistent, you know, it's kind of like being persistent in a diet or in an exercise routine or whatever else requires persistence. So we live in a close and persistent attachment to Jesus. We make decisions to attach to him and to stay attached. And when I don't want to happens, And let's admit it, you know, there are always times when I don't want to happens. And so at that point, that's when the persistence kicks in and we say, oh, but this is what I need to do. This is what I've given my life to. And it doesn't, Jesus' attachment to us doesn't change on our roller coaster ride through emotions and feelings. So the disciple of Jesus then, those four things, lives to spread the teachings of Jesus, lives as a convinced adherent of Jesus, lives in devoted allegiance to the Master Jesus, and lives in a close and persistent attachment to Jesus. And those four things, I think, are worth our thinking about. I've got a box at the bottom of the page there, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But I wanted us to look at these disciples from as early as the second century. So, Emilio, do we have the slide there? Has anyone ever been a part of a church that recited the Apostles' Creed on a regular basis? Okay, so you don't even need to look at these words. You know what they say. But it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, means worldwide, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can just leave that up. That would be great. So, but what I saw some notes on this that one of the pastors from John Piper's church wrote on this, and so I thought this was really interesting. So from around the second century AD, and he says, when the early church recited the Apostles' Creed, it was simultaneously their greatest act of rebellion and their greatest act of allegiance. When the church gathered back then, they didn't stand in an air-conditioned room protected by rule of law. When they stood across the centuries, not knowing who would come in, being watched at who's reciting this, they rejected the popular narratives of their day. In Rome, they rejected that Caesar was Lord. They rejected the narrative of the first century and said, no, Jesus is Lord. It's a beautiful moment when the people of God recite this creed. They said, we don't believe the story our culture is telling. The story our culture is telling today has some similarities, but it's changed over time. Today, by reciting the creed, which we'll do in a moment, if we believe it, we're saying we reject the narrative of materialism. We reject that stuff will satisfy our souls. We reject the notion that what I need for physical satisfaction is more and more sexual partners. We reject the idea that there are multiple plans to salvation and everyone has his own way. Our narrative is that we believe in the God of the Bible. When the church recites this creed, distilled, pulled from, wrung out of the Word of God, we are saying we reject the modern narrative. We believe the historic narrative. The narrative that God has come into the world to save sinners. That Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and we believe and trust that he has made known to us the path of life. And is so often the case in any time we recite something over and over and over and over again, it becomes kind of ho-hum. This pastor, Chadwick, I think is his name, that was talking about this, says sometimes we recite this and we almost yawn our way through. It's like, same thing. We may have gone for it. It just becomes blah blah blah, and we forget that these things were pretty amazing statements to make. And people, especially in Rome, when the narrative of the day was Caesar is Lord, and they were standing and they were making their lives count as saying Jesus is Lord, it came at a price to say these things. And so, whether we're familiar with these words or not, hopefully they're large enough to read. But I'd like us to read them this morning, saying, this is what we've been talking about this morning. This is what Keith's been leading us in these worship songs, what Horace was saying. And so I think it's important for us to say, all right, do we believe these things? Because these statements also are mutually exclusive. If we believe this, then the opposite we do not believe. And do our lives count? Is this what we live? So if you would like to recite this with me, let's do it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so, it's important that we know what we stand for, you know, and that's important in our day because our culture is telling a story. And it seems like every day or every other day, there's a part of the story that our culture is telling that is further and further and further away from biblical truth. And so it's important for us, as we look at our disciples, if we are going to be living proofs that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we're going to live to spread the teachings of Jesus, to live as convinced adherents of Jesus, to live in devoted allegiance to the Master Jesus, and to live in a close and persistent attachment to Jesus, then it's important for us to look, I think, at how are we doing? How are we doing with this? What do our days look like, our months, as they come speeding past? I mean, the other day when it was the 1st of September and I changed the calendar, I was like, it's just impossible to think that this is September already, 2016. It just seemed like the other day we were looking at saying goodbye to the 19s and how weird it was going to be to say 20-something. And that's way over 16 years ago already. So what the little box at the bottom of the page, just thinking, not suggesting it's homework because that would be a terrible word, and certainly wouldn't suggest we have to do anything like that. But as we ponder these definitions gleaned from the dictionaries, asking the Lord, all right, if I want to, as we mentioned in the bulletin, re-up my discipleship, you know, I think there's always areas that we can refine or hone or focus in just a little bit more. Just asking the Father, how can I improve this proof that you are Jesus the Lord, the Master? What things would you have me do? Think about, ponder, change, add, subtract. And just, you know, in brief words, somewhere during the week, as you ponder these things, looking at these four definitions or parts of a definition of a disciple, and just say, What is my role? What do I do? I don't think any of us is so anonymous that our participation in the kingdom advancement, that it doesn't count. I think we all are critically important. We have areas where we influence people around us, whether we know it or whether we don't know it, by our attitudes and all of our interactions with other people. And so every one of those interactions are an opportunity to be living proofs that Jesus is Lord. And so just thinking about that and just being able to fill in those blanks, and we'll get an opportunity to talk about that more. So that's what I want us to ponder as this year gets off. But this, you know, like the school year begins this week for most. Some have already started. But The church year basically follows the school year. We start up in September after summer vacation, and the church year kind of winds down to the end of June because everybody's on vacation or at least at the beach or camping or something. And so this is a great opportunity for us to think, okay, this is September 2016. What's God asking of me? How can my involvement improve, change? And this isn't an opportunity to feel bad about ourselves, going, oh man, I've never done any of these things. What a miserable wretch I am. I'm just a failure. No, that is obviously not what God is asking us to do. That kind of thinking comes from what the world would tell us. I think our job is to be faithful and to listen to what the Father would say to us and be encouraged that He is giving us an opportunity to retool and to refuel here as we meet Sunday by Sunday. So let's pray together as we begin just pondering this, and then we're going to finish up this morning. I think because it is the beginning of the school year, we have a couple of people who are involved in teaching. We want to pray for them. So let's pray together now. Father, we want to be known as Your disciples. We want to be living proofs that You are Lord and Master, and that we have things that we believe in because You've taught us. And we want to be convinced that You are who You say You are. And we want to be unembarrassed to say that You are the Master. And that we want to keep running back to You. And when we failed and when we've messed up, Father, we want to keep coming back. We want to persist. We want to hang in. We want to receive Your forgiveness, receive Your grace so that we can stand again. So thank You for reminding us. Thank You for calling us further up and further in, that we can be vitally involved in anything that You are about in building Your kingdom. So Father, we thank You this morning for how much You love us, how much You choose us. And in spite of who we are, You choose us and You invest more love in us and You don't give up on us. You are truly worthy to be praised forever and a day. And we love You here this morning. Thank You, Father, for the way You guide us through this season, these last several months of the year 2016. And we will give You praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.